Are there any procrastinators in here? And I'm sure a number of you are procrastinating and saying that you're a procrastinator. But you know, the ones who put off doing things until the very last minute. The problem with procrastination is that if you put it off long enough, you might get into trouble. When whatever you are procrastinating doesn't get done, or if you are too late, if there's a deadline, stress and frustration come with it too, right? Procrastination can cause stress. Yet, if we're honest, I would say we all procrastinate some in certain things. Many people are not fans of going to the dentist. I don't really like going to one either. People can get away with not going to a dentist for a while, but what ends up happening, they will eventually end up going if they have a toothache. But the reality is if they went regularly, they probably would have found a small cavity before it became an inflamed toothache requiring much more painful work. Or what about going to the doctor? Maybe you feel like there's something wrong, but you decide to just wait it out and see if it goes away. You might not like doctors, or maybe you fear a bad diagnosis, but you wait anyways and try to ignore the problem. There are instances that even though you know it's better to act and do something now, do it right away, we can sometimes wait thinking it will get better. So why am I talking about this? Well, obviously it goes along with our message today. It goes along with our parable today. And we can sometimes procrastinate things that we should not. There's an urgency to act in what we're going to look at today. So turn with me to Luke chapter 13, starting with verse 1. And let's begin looking at what the urgency is. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Let's take a look at what is being said here. There was a group of people referred to as Galileans. Now, were these people actually from a location, geographical location like Galilee? Or were they a group, kind of like a revolutionary group plotting against the Roman occupation, which is what some people think they are? Whoever they really were, mixing of blood with sacrifices leads us to understand that Pilate likely executed or killed these people in the temple. Was this a temple massacre that Pilate had done? Since no numbers were given, it was probably a few or a smaller group. Yet for them to be killed in the temple was a significant message. Not only a violation of the Old Testament law, but Pilate made a spectacle of what he did. He was making a message, or giving a message. As the people are talking to Jesus about what happened, there is a sense that God allowed such a heinous act to occur, likely because of the sins of those who were killed. I mean, it is the temple of God where those Galileans were killed. The people were thinking God must have been executing his judgment against those Galileans through Pilate. This is why Jesus responds the way he did. Do you really think those Galileans who were killed in that way were somehow worse sinners than all the rest of the Galilean people because of the way they died? something we've seen in our history of other types of attacks or terrorist attacks. Let's say 9/11. Maybe some of you remember the Oklahoma City bombing or the Boston Marathon terror attack. We've seen a number of church shootings in the media, school shootings making the media. The list can go on of things that we have seen. Something that happens after these events is people question motives. They question why things happened. People begin questioning God. We begin asking questions. Was there something that the victims did that God would allow them to have such a judgment on earth? Have there been, is there reason that this particular location was hit? Is God bringing some judgment through those things? Those are questions that are brought up. Horrible tragedies have happened by the hands of evil people. Yet why do we, as humanity, why do we sometimes want to find blame in the victims? Here's another example of just that. A prostitute or a drug dealer is murdered in the inner city. Or a gang member is killed in a big city. Such things often don't make the news. I know for me, I would say that because of what they were doing, they were at a higher risk of injury or death. Yet the question is still raised, is it God who ordained that judgment of death because of their sinful lifestyle? See, this is exactly what the people are asking Jesus with regard to the Galileans. The thing is, that is not what Jesus is going to answer. He's not going to say it was what they were doing that was a result in judgment. He's going to deal with the bigger issue. You see, we want to think of sin as some sins being worse than others. Or I am less sinful than someone else. Call it pride, call it humanity, but we want to think of ourselves as being better than others at times. Yet Jesus knows all have sinned and all have fallen short. See, that's what Jesus knows. All have sinned, all have fallen short. Jesus knows that the wages of sin is death, and if all have sinned, then all have been condemned to death. That is why he said that the Galileans killed in the temple were no worse off than the rest of the Galileans, because they've all sinned. All of them. Jesus really puts it bluntly by saying, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. To repent is to turn one's life around. The idea is that as fallen human beings, we are following the ways of the world, and that is selfishness and self-centeredness, only looking to do what appears right in our own eyes. And to repent is to turn around from that, to live lives centered on God and doing what is right according to Him and His Word. I want to, and I'll talk about something more in a little bit, but death on this earth isn't the worst thing, and Jesus knows it. Physical death is not the end. We were made to live for an eternity, and spiritual death, spiritual judgment, will be far worse. Jesus is saying, don't wait around, don't procrastinate, repent now, or you too will perish. Doesn't matter how good a person you think you are. Without Christ, without repentance, there is no life to look forward to. Acts of violence happen in this world. Sometimes people make decisions that put themselves at more risk of violence, while others may fall victims to violence by nothing that they have done. This world has fallen, and there are unfortunately evil people in this world. And we hope something never happens, but we cannot wait or put off following Christ. We cannot wait with repenting, or we too will perish. So let's continue on in that Luke chapter 13 passage with verse 4. First he talked about those Galileans who were killed, and now he talks about someone else. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Again, Jesus first talks about the Galileans killed, and now he's moved to another catastrophe that happened. The Pool of Siloam was a place where many went to be refreshed. Yet at some point, there was a tower there. Obviously, there's no tower there anymore. It fell. But at some point, there was a tower there. And because of some natural disaster, the tower fell and killed 18 people. It's a disaster. Yet some of the people question if God had ordained that disaster to promote his justice against those who were killed. Natural disasters happen today. Wildfires, earthquakes. Yeah, Pat, you know about earthquakes. I've not been in one. Tsunamis, hurricanes, volcanoes, tornadoes. We know a little bit about tornadoes here. And other bad storms. Some people might be tempted to say that it's God's judgment because those struck were sinners. Yet with Jesus' reply to the people with regard to the tower collapse, all are sinners. No one is better than the other, and if you do not repent, you too will perish. Jesus is speaking with urgency because there's more going on than just the physical death on earth. Where's your eternity going to be? Natural disasters happen, and unforeseen things like car crashes, house fires, and other freak accidents, they happen. We live in a fallen and broken world. We can try to plan and keep ourselves safe, but the reality is that life is fragile, and you do not want to procrastinate because something could happen to us without notice. Something that we cannot prepare for. Don't be caught off guard. Don't wait. Repent now, or you too will perish. Kind of makes us think. Jesus' teaching in this way just seems a little different than what we're often used to. But he's bringing a little reality of our world right to the doorsteps of our heart. We can't really prepare for everything. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. Jesus, he teaches this way because he knows the hearts of the people he's talking to. And his message is just as much for us today. With hearing the good news of Jesus, there must be repentance, a reorienting of one's life to God through faith. After those two examples, Jesus shares a parable. Let's read that parable now in verses 6 through 9. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." We know this parable follows an urgent call to repentance. So we know that this parable is likely following that same train of thought. We have a man who planted a fig tree. It was planted in a vineyard, but it didn't produce any fruit. For 3 years, it remained fruitless. So that man spoke to the caretaker of the vineyard. He says, For 3 years, I've been coming to look for fruit and haven't found any. Cut it down. The caretaker seems to think that he can help it turn around and see it be fruit-bearing. So he tells the owner, allow it another year and I'll fertilize it. I'll take even more care of it. If it bears fruit, then obviously it'll stay. If it does not, then it'll be cut down. That's the parable. And we would assume that the owner is God. The caretaker is maybe Jesus, Holy Spirit, both. Jesus mediates between God and man. The Holy Spirit is our helper. We would assume that the fig tree is either us individually, it could be a nation as a whole, like Israel. The point is, fruitlessness will not be allowed to last forever. And I'll get back to that point in a moment. But as we look at this parable, we also see another thing, that God is patient. I would not take this parable to literally speak of specific time frames, 3 years or 1 year, but there is a long time of being without fruit, and God will not put up with it. He will not put up with sin forever. This tree might be you, me. But even though God will not put up with sin forever, He's still patient. He's still there looking to see if there's going to be fruit. Looking to see if there are any changes. To be cut down may very well be the judgment we know as the final judgment. We read about it in John's vision found in Revelation chapter 20, and I'll read it this morning. Revelation 20, starting with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Anyone's name not found in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. Something that Jesus knew when He was sharing this parable. Something He knew, that physical death on earth isn't the worst thing. The worst thing to come would be the second death. That's why Jesus' call to repentance is urgent. This isn't something that we can joke around about or procrastinate on. We are all sinners, and we would all be heading there unless we get life from Jesus. In this parable, we could see being fruitful in several ways. The first way may be simply repenting of one's sin. That is the producing fruit. Repentance. That is turning away from sin and having sorrow for living in a way that's been contrary to what God wants from us. To turn away is also living a God-centered life. That may be the fruit that is being spoke about. I said fruitfulness may be seen a few ways, and that was the first. The second is that since one repents and lives for God, their life will show that they're living for God. Their life will produce godly fruit. Luke 3:8-9 says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." This has the same theme as what we were seeing in that Revelation passage, in our parable. The only difference is we see here is the axe is at the root. It's ready to be cut down. The parable talks about cutting down the fig tree. But what does this fruit in keeping with repentance, what is that? Fruit is the result. It is the outward actions resulting from an inward change of the heart. Fruit is the visible result of our faith in God. I literally could teach on this for a long time, but the main verse to share that comes to mind is Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the result of a God-centered life, a life that has repented and turned away from a worldly one. This fruit doesn't save you. Only Jesus does that. But when you're focused on Jesus, this is that outward fruit that is seen. So to close my sermon today, the main focus is don't wait to repent and follow Jesus. Now I know, and probably almost all of you are aware of this already. This isn't really anything new. But if there is someone here that has not fully repented, has not given their life fully to the Lord, don't wait. We're not promised tomorrow. Violence happens. We see that with that first talk that Jesus had with the Galileans. Natural disasters happen, just like the tower tumbling over. We live in a broken world. Accidents happen, illnesses, viruses, they happen in this world. Anything can happen. Don't wait to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. If you've not, will you repent and make Jesus your Lord, the Lord of your life today?